Lord Jesus, Lord, we sense your presence here tonight, Lord. We are, thank God, Lord, that we are a church of spirit-filled people. We praise you for that, Lord, and we know that we're pressing on to the things that you have for us, Lord. We thank you for each victory, for each trial, for each thing that comes along, Lord, and for the wonderful way in which you lead us, Lord. We don't always understand everything, but as we look back, Lord, we can see a steady hand on the wheel and see that you have led us wonderfully and that God in his own inscrutable ways is working marvels in our lives and keeping us from this ungodly world. Praise your name. Lord, we do pray for our nation tonight, Lord, and we remind you once again that things are being done that ought not to be done. And we pray, Lord, you'll bring a stop to it. Bring a stop to it, Lord, the abortions and the rapes and the molestings and the other things. Lord, it grieves our soul, and we pray that you'll bring a stop to it, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Bless the president and those who are seeking to make righteous judgments, to govern us in peace and righteousness, Lord. Bless them. We pray the mouths of the wicked will be stilled. We pray this night, Lord, as we continue in your presence, that everything you want said and experienced and perceived will be accomplished, that the true witness will be born this night, that Jesus will have his way in our midst through the Holy Spirit's power and wisdom. And we give you all praise, all honor, all glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. We'll read verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. Phileo in the Greek means I love. It's not as strong as agape, but it's a word for love. And adelphos in the Greek means brother, and together they mean brotherly love, love for the brethren. It reminds me of the emphasis on the body of Christ. I don't think this has always been true in church history, but today there's an emphasis on the body of Christ, not so much on the institutional church. I think many of us feel that keenly. We appreciate the need sometimes and the help that is given by the institutional church. When we came down from the Bay Area, we fully expected to meet in a garage or meet in a woman's clubhouse or American Legion Hall or something. And here an institution, a denomination, handed us a building. and we don't appreciate it because we've always had it. But if you ever had to go into a place that had been filled with smoke on Saturday night and put up the folding chairs, you'd appreciate coming in not having to do that. So we've been greatly blessed. So I'm not one that knocks the institutional church. God uses all things for His glory. And He has handed us the blessings that come from institutional church life. And yet our hearts, I know this is true of all of us, are in the body of Christ. We really don't push a denomination here. We really care for the body of Christ. And so this is Philadelphia, what it stands for is the brotherly love, the union, the love of the members of the body. He who is holy, today holiness is being preached, stressed. God wants a holy people. I don't know to what lengths it's going to go and what God is going to do in the days to come. But I do know that God wants this error of interpretation of Paul, where it doesn't matter whether you're holy or not, you're saved by grace. That's an error, and God wants that clarified and corrected. He wants a holy people, zealous of good works, righteous and pure of heart and mind. Without that, there's no Christianity. That's what Christianity is the creation of Christians, people who are like Jesus. Not because we imitate Him only, but because He is in us. He who is true, this is the battle today between truth and error. Not between power and power, but between truth and error. If we do what is true, then God heals us and blesses us. Sometimes I think, and I'm in favor of power, I believe in power. I know that healings and miracles and things are important. I wouldn't run them down for 1 minute. They have to be. They're a part of the gospel. Many, many things come to us just because we're holy. Just because we're holy. When we're unholy, we have to strain to get stuff from God. When we're holy, it comes like an inheritance. We have to pray. We have to have faith. But we're so much more liable to get the answer to our prayer. And that's why it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And again it says, he that uses the office as a deacon or a bishop, well, which is it? You quote that sometimes. He that uses the office of a deacon well, or of a minister of God, you can have a ministry but not use it well. You can have a ministry in the church but be abusive, covetous, lustful, and that's not using it well. When you use it well, what happens? You purchase something. You buy something. What does it say, Doug? He that's used the office of a deacon well does what? Things come to us when we live right. Praise the Lord. We use our ministry right. If we live right, then the miracles come as a matter of inheritance, the natural fruit of a holy life. Holiness being emphasized today by the Holy Spirit, and who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And I believe that's important for us to know, because God has called some of us to places and to do things. I don't think we should ever in this church talk about closed doors. There's no such thing as a closed door to Jesus, is there? Is there? Can anybody close a door against Jesus? This is what it says. Who opens and no one will shut. No one can open the door that Jesus shuts. No one can shut a door that Jesus opens. So we don't have to worry that if we wait, the doors will be closed in China or Russia. There will be no closed doors before us when we are in the Lord's will. When Jesus is going with us, those doors will open. Praise God. The problem has been that the church has tried to do things when their own way was not pleasing to God. And so they have to wrench and force and amass money and work politics and do everything because they themselves are not right. But when we're right with God and He tells us what to do, it's just as smooth as yogurt. He's got the power, not the communists, not the government. Jesus has the power, who opens and no man shuts. So we don't have to worry about the doors open and closing. We have to worry about the holy and true business. Praise God. And He says, you have the key of David. David had the key of the kingdom of God. He had the key to God's heart. Jesus is called the Son of David. David made such an impression on God that Jesus is called the Son of David. The Son of David. And even in the book of Revelation, the root and offspring of David, the root of Jesse, it was just wonderful. And it makes me think of Revelation of John, chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Something really to consider. John 20, verse 22. And when He said this, He breathed on them. How'd you like to have Jesus breathe on you? He could breathe on me any day He wants to. Huh? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, He was starting off the new Adam. See, in the beginning, God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And now, mankind is starting again. Before, He created the heaven and the earth, and then He created man, but now He's creating man, and then He'll create a new heaven and a new earth to go with man. So He's breathing on the new man, the men of the kingdom, the men of the new world, the new age. And He says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That's the power to bind and loose. Praise God. We don't realize what's in there. We think of binding and loosing in terms of healing people. It goes, or releasing them from the devil, it goes far beyond that. It's the key of the kingdom. It's the key of David. It's the power to open up the gates of life and salvation to people. The authority to do that, and the authority to declare those who cannot enter. And we cannot conceive of such authority being placed in the hands of men. But here it is. It's here. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. That's it. We shy away sometimes, and with reason, from the statements of the Bible, he that sits in my throne will sit in my throne. Things like that sound blasphemous. This verse sounds blasphemous. It wasn't given to everybody. It was given to men trained and chosen. But it shows you the direction that God wants to go with people. God is anxious to give the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We could wish, I suppose, that God would do it all, and that when Jesus comes again, He would come to us. But the truth of the matter is that if that is what Jesus wanted, He would have set up the kingdom 2,000 years ago. Rather, it is His intention that man govern man. I'll give you power over the power of the nations, to rule the nations. It is His will. We could wish that God would rule over us all, and we were all equal and all brethren. But it is not that way in the kingdom. It is God's will that men rule over men, who in turn rule over men, and so on down the line. That man is ruled by man. But always Christ filled man. Always Christ filled man. And so God wants to give this authority into His church, but not in a cutesy, charismatic, maloo, patty cake baker's man. Roll them as fast as you can. That's my description of the charismatic move. It's good people who love God and they're sincere, but we all are very immature compared with the apostles. And the reason is because we're not being eaten by lions in the arena. Those kinds of things tend to mature one. They tend to remove frivolity from the church. You know, when you meet and you never know but what, the knock is coming on the door and guards are going to lead away your wife and children to one place and you to another. When you worship under those circumstances, it does something to one. You say, Brother Tom, that hasn't happened to you. That's true, but I can imagine what that would be like. And I realize that's been the portion of Christians for most of the Christian era, is to live in fear of their lives, and I dare say that will be happening to us sooner than we'd like. But apart from those, we will never have such authority. We'll dwell in the realm of the happy guys talking about what's wrong with the church. And that's nice, and that's good, but it doesn't bear fruit. So what God is after is a people who walk with heavy steps in the spiritual realm. And such things only come by the fiery purgings. And that's why Paul said, I glory that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I glory in my tribulations. So it's good for us to read such things and to see what direction God is going, and then realize that not in our present milieu will this ever happen. It will be when there is far more weight of godliness and gravity in the church. This isn't given to people to be cutesy. This is the power of spiritual life and spiritual death over human beings. The key of David, the key of the kingdom, the key to bind someone in their sins, or to say unto them, your sins are forgiven thee. That's a direction God is going today. We talk much about the suffering. We will a little bit more this evening, perhaps. What we can expect. But just realize that Christ appears on the scene to balance the problems with tremendous revelation. We won't see into the heavens until we need to. Praise God. I don't know what you would rather have, a comfortable middle-class life in America, things that are with the experience that we have, or to live in the conditions that in which Elijah lived and have the spiritual sight of Elijah. I don't know what you would prefer. I don't have any problem making up my mind. Do you? You should be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. You get nowhere faking it out. It's either there or it isn't. But that's why we talk about suffering with such glee, is because it isn't that we're crazy, it's simply that we want the Lord. Hallelujah. We're through with this world. We want the glory. Praise the Lord. But whatever God wants. Hallelujah. Another 20 years as it is, Amen. That's what God wants. Glory to God. It's whatever He wants. But it doesn't seem to be what the Spirit is saying. I know your deeds. The one thing that He said to every church. I trust you'll pray for me. I'm very sincere at this full gospel businessman's thing. It's very likely, at one point I'll be teaching just pastors. And it's very likely, these are not pastors from India, these are pastors from the good old USA. And they don't like to hear about works. They don't like to hear about works, but if it's God's will, what they may hear about is works. So you better pray for me, because there's no time to spend currying favor with anybody. They have got to hear the sheer truth. Hallelujah. And the sheerer the better. They have no time to waste. We have no time to waste. Their blood is on my hands as long as I'm ministering. And the only way I can get it off is by telling them the truth. And Jesus knows our deeds, not our religious beliefs. He never says in here, I know your doctrine. But to every one of the seven churches, He says, I know your works. That ought to say something to us. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut. And God's prophets of our own generation have said that this is true today. That there is an open door before the Christian today. And I believe that's true. You can have pretty much what you want. You can take the Word and the wonderful revelations that God has given today, and you can treat it as kind of ho-hum, and treat it as an exercise in learning. Guess what I learned this week? And guess what I learned? And listen to what's on that cassette, and guess who's teaching this? You can do that. It's nowheresville. Believe me, it's exercise in mental incompetence. Futile kinds of exercises in futility. It's nowhere. The only thing that matters is what God has put within us. And when we take that opportunity, that calling, and sow to it, and give to it, and work with it, and nourish it, and give up our lives in favor of it, that we find there's an open door. If there's a door that's open, that does nothing for you. Until you do what? Until you get on your feet and start walking. I mean, every door in heaven could be open. I wouldn't do you any good. No good in the world, whether it's shut or open, until you get up and begin to move. And that's exactly the way it is today. I don't think it's been that way in every generation. Perhaps it has been. But I know that Catherine Kuhlman made a statement to that effect, and others have. Today is a day of revival. It's a different kind of revival than, say, the Cane Ridge revival, or the prayer meeting revival in New England, or the Welsh revival. There are some different components. There's some different characteristics. It's a quieter revival of repentance and revelation. But if you don't think it's not revival, if you think it's not revival, you haven't lived in a time when there was nothing like that. Nothing but attend church and shoulder the burden. And shouldering the burden meant to give and do personal work. Shoulder the burden. Shoulder the burden. Boy, I'm telling you, you come to church all wore out. Now they say, shoulder the burden. Give more. Why aren't you winning souls? The Bible says he that wins souls is wise. How come you're not out saving souls? Well, nobody did it, except a couple that had that ministry. And the rest just staggered around in guilt. Because there was no power or anointing. It was completely frustrating. You just went home to come back to church, and here we ought to be out doing personal work. Well, the pastor wasn't doing it. His doctrine was the sheep reproduce. Isn't that neat? See? So he can rage and storm and rail about how all the sheep should be reproducing. And he himself can go back to his study and do the thing to which God called him. It doesn't work. Except I had a friend that was real good and blessed, still is to this day. Always carries tracts with him, puts them in every place he can think of, because God may lead somebody there. That's the way he is. And when we were in Bible school, he'd get on the bus and just stand up on the bus and just talk to people on the city bus. And they would listen to him. He'd go in a restaurant, talk to the guy next to him on the restaurant stool there. And he'd be weeping with somebody he had only known for 5 minutes. He had a tremendous ministry of personal work. There's no question about that. But it's not everybody. So he flourished under that teaching. But not all of us did. We shouldered the burden. You can't appreciate when, and then when God comes and gives something that is goes on and invites you to prayer and worship and is revelatory in nature, and you see God being moved, that's revival. That's a revival of revelation and repentance and the knowledge of the Lord. So there is an open door today. It's not closed. You can knock on it and it'll open. Praise the Lord. It's just there, this thing. It will not always be that way, but it is today. And what you and I attain today is largely up to the investment that we make in the kingdom of God. The door is open, but we choose whether we want to occupy ourselves. And how Satan does work madly to keep us going from the Olympics to the convention to this and this, all of which is the rankest trivia, and yet it looms up in our minds as something truly significant. And all it is a fast shuffle of Satan to keep us from going through the door. That's all it is, to keep us thinking, well, now after the Olympics, we're really going to serve the Lord. Now, well, after the convention, we're really going to serve the Lord. Well, after the election, it never happens. After the earthquake, we're really going to serve. Yeah, all right. You have a little power. Well, that is gross, humilifying. He didn't say, oh, you have great power. We've got a little bit. People walking around about up to Elijah's knees, I guess. You have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Lord told me that one time. I said, thank God. Got a little power. You say you have no power. Praise the Lord. Be glad for what we've got. Now in verse 9 we come to something that we don't like to think about, but Paul did a lot. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Again, we see man ruling over man. This is, God wants to give us the kingdom, the rulership. Why passes me? Why does it say they'll bow down at Jesus' feet? I'm not altogether comfortable with it, but if God said it, that's it. Paul did a lot of talking along this line. He would say that their God is their belly. They're deceivers. And he spoke about this many times. And it is true in our land. There is an awful lot of deception. There's a lot of people who are ministering for their own aggrandizement and for money. They really worship their own belly. And it's the truth. And a lot of people follow them. And they run from pillar to post, hearing some new thing. And it's the truth. And I'm not going to get old and fretful worrying about what people do. They'll be the losers. And I guess it's a pastoral responsibility to warn people. In Ephesus, Jesus congratulated them. He said, you have tested the apostles. And you know we ought to do that, people. We ought to do that. Somebody comes and he's got a big name And the church becomes like a theater. There's a sense of excitement. You come in, you sit and eat peanuts and wait for the program to begin. There's no demand on the saint. It's exciting. We all love excitement. There's a time for excitement. But God isn't carried away with it. It won't work too good in the lion's den. God wants us to listen. What are they saying? Usually the high point of the meeting is the offering. But we don't realize that because we're willing to be conned. And some of these people carry a tremendous hypnotic ability. I think they can stand up here and see your pocketbook. Somebody here has a $10 bill that belongs to the Lord. Oh, if you begin to think, do I have a $10 bill or did I break that, you know? That must be God. Yeah, I don't think it's God at all. It's a gift of pulling an offering. And some have it. I tell you, I remember one meeting, I gave the last dollar I had, and I was eating, all I had to eat was out of a jar of mayonnaise. And no crackers. I was eating at 6th and Fur, the service man, they'd have coffee and donuts. That's where I was eating when I had the service man's rally. Go and get something to eat. This guy comes, I had a dollar and I gave it to him. That's wonderful because God blessed me. Before I got home, I was blessed with money. It was a miracle. It was an out and out, hit him in the face miracle. But I tell you, the power is amazing. But we don't mind because we kind of like to be dazzled, I guess. I don't know. But the day will come, and I don't think it's far off, when God will draw it up, and you'll know who's serving God and who isn't. Today you can't tell, but I believe the day will come when you will know who is serving God and who isn't. I don't know how, but I believe that day is coming. And God says, I'll do it. I'll cause those who are of the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews. That is, they are saying they are God's people. They are not. They are lying. And he said, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet. Now, I don't care whether they're evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic, Baptist, or what they are. That doesn't mean that they're of God because they belong to some group. Whether or not we're of God depends on our relationship with Him. Not our fancy footwork or red shoes on the platform. I say that because my son David went to evangelistic meeting and the evangelist wore red shoes. He never forgot that. He would have nothing to do with anybody that wore red shoes. Yeah, that was absolutely not God. Now he's this next verse 10. We've made much of this because of some personal experiences that we've had about this hour of testing. You notice in verse 10 it says, "You have kept the word of my perseverance or patience." Now that's where the battle is today, isn't it? When's God going to do something? When are you going to do something, God? When are you going to do something? Somebody said, boy, I want to do something. And I told Hank, give him a broom. People want action, action. Well, when you get it, you may not want it. The word of my patience. Isn't that what we're battling with? The word of Christ's patience. That's the issue. That's what's so difficult. It's so much easier to get out and do something than it is to wait and wait and wait and wait. And I've been waiting 6 months. Nothing has happened, and I'm not getting any younger either. Well, it may be more than 6 months, but there's a reward here. Jesus says, I will keep you. The same word keep is used. Kept the word, keep, same verb, means to guard, from the hour of testing or temptation. It's the same Greek word that is used in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. There is coming upon the earth an hour of temptation. Testing. It doesn't say tribulation. It doesn't say tribulation, and it doesn't mean tribulation. It says temptation, and it means temptation. Testing for the hearts of men. There is a period of earth's history called the hour of testing. And I believe that God today is warning us. I think that He has given me two or three personal enlightenments concerning what it will be like. For one thing, there will be much more open revelation of demons than there is today. You will see demons in people, and it will be extraordinarily frightening. Because demons are of all kinds, and some are very sly, but some are extremely violent and full of rage and anger. It's a very frightening thing. That's part of it. Another part is this that I alluded to this morning. The spirit, we all know today how hard it is to overcome lust and other things, spiritual laziness and materialism, covetousness, and sometimes dope addiction or alcohol addiction, other things. We know how difficult it is today to conquer these things. If I am correct, it is going to be super difficult in the days to come. It is going to become much more difficult. And so, I think that the Lord today wants us to establish within our personality a spirit of resisting Satan. Because I believe in the days that if we do not do that today in our patience, if we do not guard Christ's patience and keep beating the birds off the sacrifice, we're going to find that in the days to come that we can't. And we're going to be brought to where we are thinking and doing things that we are saying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. And we're doing them because we can't help ourselves. We say, God would never let such a thing. Well, there is coming an hour of temptation. Praise the Lord. And either we are kept. This word does not mean to lift out of and take to heaven. That's the way it's interpreted. The Greek word will not countenance that. It means to guard, to place under surveillance. All right, we turn to Daniel chapter 8. And we read about the hour of testing, the hour of temptation that is coming. I think the dawning of it is near, very near to us. And in chapter 9, we begin to read of Daniel. We haven't found Daniel yet. Some are looking for Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 9. Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea is the way it goes. So when you find Zeke, the next one is Dan. We have chapter 8, verse 9. And out of one of them, out of these horns, which represent rulers, came forth a rather small horn, which tells us that Antichrist is going to start with an inauspicious beginning. He'll not come on with trumpets, but will come gradually. He grew toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. And now notice this, this horn, which is Antichrist, grew up to the host of heaven. Come on, guys. Do you see what I mean about power to interfere with our prayers? It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth. So, I thought it was going to be difficult. But I didn't think of anything like this. You know, it's interesting. I don't regard myself to be a prophet. I don't see that I have any ministry of prediction. But it's interesting. I got a hold of a book on earthquakes called The Earthquake Generation. Brother Dobzhinsky here gave it to me. And it's very interesting because I've been saying for years that when I was in the Bay Area, the Lord kept saying, fire, fire, fire. When I come down here, it's all water, water, water. Guess what it says in this book? That the problem in the San Francisco area will be fire. And when we get down to the LA area, it's water. I told that to Audrey the other night, she came home. I said, guess what I found in this book? And I told her, she says, boy, that should have made your day. Because it said the dams are going to break. Another thing I felt the Lord tell me was that the next 15 years would be bad news in the United States, trouble. But after that was going to come real bad trouble. Any of you remember my saying that? Guess what this little book says? Over the next 15 years, there's going to be trouble. But starting in 1990 is coming cataclysm. It does gussy up one's faith. And when it is speaking of a magnitude of events that God has been talking, that I felt God has been talking to me about, and I that's why I warned to our brother Caruso's prophecy. I said, that's what the Lord has been showing me. And then when I got into this book, I said, yeah, that's what God has been showing me. And brother, sister, it's just talking about the natural. It's talking about seismic disturbances. Dr. Richter, who gave his name to the scale that's used to measure earthquakes, says, in all of his expert with him, it's not a case of whether we're going to have an earthquake in California. We are going to have one. And the problem is that the United States, because it considers we have a national temperament that I think we got from the English, that the thing that is cool is not to overreact. It was brought to my mind as something that Zell said. Zell has been making her own personal preparations for a disaster, and she says, but I would want to do it at night. I wouldn't want to do it where my neighbors could see me. And I thought, and then my brain began to work. Why? What are we saying? The testimony of scientists all over the world is that earthquakes are going to hit Japan and China and the United States and other places very, very severely, and most likely in our lifetime. So the Japanese and the Chinese are pouring in much money, and they are using every device. They have cockroaches in little boxes. The cockroach is considered to be one of the longest surviving of all animals. Goes way back in antiquity. It has endured when many other species have become extinct. But they figure the cockroach is a master of survival. A cockroach can go something like 6 months without food or water. Without food or water. Something. Well, they have discovered that cockroaches behave peculiarly just prior to an earthquake. And so they have them in little boxes with little sensors on it so that they can keep a running monitor on their behavior. And they've noticed also that rats will leave their hiding places in the time of an earthquake. Horses will refuse to go into their corrals. Fish become very active, and if you tap on the goldfish bowl, the goldfish about go crazy just before an earthquake. They found also that if you watch wells, that if the water level suddenly drops, it's a precursor of an earthquake. There's a number of, plus the temperature readings at substrata level. All right, there's a number of such things that are documented and are being used in the Orient. People that the Chinese government and the Japanese government are in tune to, they have them feeding all this stuff in, and as soon as any of them notice any peculiar animal behavior, they send it in to the government. The government evacuates the city, and they have saved many, many thousands of lives in the last few years. They do have good predictive techniques, but the United States is not expending money. It's all cool, cool, cool. Don't say anything. It isn't going to happen. So that you should know, that the scientists are saying with one voice, tremendous catastrophic changes are coming in the physical world. They have in the past. And just because man has built up doesn't change the ordinary cycles of the planet. Our planet has been through many tremendous ice ages, all kinds of things. And they're finding now that they did not take place over the millions of years, but as our school books taught us, but were the results of catastrophes that happened over relatively short spaces of time. So the geologists are changing their tune very reluctantly because they're tied to evolution. But both evolution and this long drawn out thing are coming under very strong criticism because the evidence is not there. The evidence is that the earth changes. Mountains all of a sudden will go up a mile in the air. Continents will drop out of sight. Parts of the land mass will break off. Continents will come together and hurl up mountains. And I was taught in school, and you were too, that the Grand Canyon was caused by erosion in the Colorado River. They don't believe that anymore. They believe that all of a sudden one day it just jumped up a mile in the air because of the pressure in the earth. So you see, things, they are a-changing. So most likely, this area, our area, is considered to be, in L.A., overdue for an earthquake. So what do? Get all excited and panic? No! We act, you know, you don't go up on the slopes of Vesuvius and build a permanent house. I mean, it just isn't sensible, but that's what's done in our area. Mission Valley is a riverbed, people. It's a riverbed. Houses are being built on earthquake faults all the time. People know where they are. But we Americans have got a funny thing. Like it can't happen to all of us good people. So it really isn't notably bright. Our behavior is not notably bright when all the scientists say, oh yeah, it's going to happen. Yes, oh definitely, oh it's going to happen. Well, build another house on the Hayward Fault or on decomposed granite on the side of a cliff. And then when it rains and it slides off into the ocean, this is terrible. Did you read what's in the news? This house slid down from the decomposed granite or because it was built on serpentine or something. Everybody's amazed. Then they sue the contractor who by this time has declared bankruptcy and is living in the Bahamas or something. We love it. That's the way we live. You know, nobody said we were intelligent. I don't know if the world has ever accused us of that. We've got money. The Japanese, while they're scurrying around, and the Chinese and everything, must really wonder. Did you ever look at an earthquake map of the United States and look at how they shade in where we live? Well, the rest of there's a spot here and a spot there all over, and when you come to our area, it's kind of a black mass. Well, I thought that'd make you happy. As I said before, be sure you have water in your house. And as we're developing a communication system, and any public agency certainly is negligent if they don't do something. We're taking first aid. The nurses are working on some first aid procedures, and we have some water procedures and other things because we are a public gathering, and so we're doing what we feel is necessary. But that is only the half of it. The other half that is coming upon us is this spiritual problem. So God, I truly believe, has given us this present period of time of relative ease to really get our grip upon God. And people, we ought to be living. We ought to be living with no fear of death. Listen, if you've got a fear of death hanging over your head, you should come up to this altar tonight. You don't have a real good glimpse of Jesus and God. You know, we're talking Saturday morning, we were talking about older people. And you'll see older people in convalescent homes and in hospitals. And they are reduced to where they are a personality trapped in a decomposing body. And some of them are pleading, let me go, let me go. And the doctors and the relatives are saying, oh no, you must stay. What conception do we have of death? Are we Darwinists that we believe that it's extinction? That we're so fearful that one minute, even if we've got 16 disorders that are causing us pain and dehydration and crippling and everything, anything's better than dying. Is that what we believe? Or do we have the understanding that if we're walking hand in hand with Jesus and we die, we suddenly are set free? Brother and sister, I've had that experience. I had an out-of-the-body experience in Bible school. I was in a Greek class, of all places. We had a lot of prophecy, and my spirit was high, and faith was high. And I sat down, Henry Whaley's going on now, bless his memory, was the teacher of New Testament Greek. And he was at his place, and I was sitting there. I had studied. I was washing dishes in a restaurant in downtown San Diego, getting home late at night. But I would study that Greek on the bus, and I had that Greek learned, I'm here to tell you. And Henry Whaley was there, and I'm sitting in the seat like this. And I mean, I was praising the Lord, and my spirit just started to go up. I got about as far as the ceiling. And I noticed at the time something wonderful, that I was aware, I could see, I was aware of everybody around me, but I couldn't remember the Greek. And it brings us to a discussion that scientists have had about the difference between the brain and mind, and there evidently is a difference. We take our mind with us, but not our brain. The Greek was stuck in my brain, but my consciousness, my mind, my perception of people was with me. And people, freedom, 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 out of this chains. Listen, I'm 59 now, I was about 26 then. Still, it's a chain. It's just a prison. And if we realize that, how we clutch our chains, we clank around, and we're so afraid of being set free. Free! No pains, no tiredness, no dread, nothing, just freedom! That's what it means to die. It means to be set free from prison. And we and Jesus, of all people, who know that we have His precious blood to redeem us in the sight of God, and are with Him, and He loves us,
and we're afraid of death. It is nonsense. It makes a lie to our whole experience. It's as though we have a mental thing that has never touched what we are. If we're really living in God, we look forward to death, something as I look forward to Christmas when I was a boy. Oh, I didn't say hallelujah, whatever I said. Christmas is coming. You know, it was just something you look forward to. There was an enchantment to it. There was a mystery to it. There was that wonder when you woke up on Christmas morning. And our family wasn't rich by any means, but it doesn't take many toys to make a kid happy. And it was just wonderful to have that joy to look forward to. That's the way I look forward to dying. Praise the Lord. We're here. We bear responsibility. We're groaning to bring in the kingdom of God and to do His will. Well, I believe that we should forthwith take upon ourselves that attitude and realize while we're here, we serve God, but if we die, the Lord has released us into His presence where this miserable bondage is finished. And God will take care of our loved ones. Hallelujah. And they'll be along directly. So, no, we're not afraid of physical calamity. We ought to pay more attention to this, though. He magnified Himself to be equal with the commander of the host. I don't know whether that's Gabriel or Michael or Jesus. In account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. That's what we're facing. Not only cataclysm in the geologic realm, but cataclysm in the spiritual realm. Don't waste time. Then we get the interpretation. And the angel tells him about the horns. He says, I'm going to let you know in verse 19, the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Guess when we're living? The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia, and the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king, and the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms, which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. This is Antichrist. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. It will be Satan's power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. We find twice in the Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 7, and chapter 13, verse 7, in Revelation, we find these words. He made war with the saints. The word saint means holy one. And he overcame them. That's the era of testing. How did he overcome them? How does he overcome us today? By working things in our lives so that we turn away from prayer and away from God? Isn't that so? It's going to be 10 times worse. And that's why God has given us this period of time to make our consecration beyond question. If we do, we'll get along fine. But if we fritter away this time and don't take it seriously, we are in for trouble. He will destroy the holy people, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which has been told is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Notice this, I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. You would be too if you saw anything like that. All right, then we go back to Luke chapter 21. Now the Lord warned us, and again I say, you can do just fine. You can do fine in geologic change. You can be a stronger Christian and be fed and watered and walk the earth whistling with your hands in your pockets through everything that comes, provided you're walking in Jesus. The patty cake baker man will not stand because it won't be fun anymore to go and eat peanuts. You will have to be walking in danger. You will have to be walking in famine. You will have to be walking in drought. You'll have to be walking when there is danger from people, perhaps danger from animals. That's the way the prophets walked. But you'll have every glory of God, but there's no place in the middle. You either have to go into the coldness, the Laodicea that Antichrist will help, or into the remnant. But the great mass of Christian people who today are in the middle have to go one way or the other. This is the day for it. And in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day come on you like a snare, suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Now this is the day of testing, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what does it mean, escape? It means that God will guide you and lead you to remain at the proper time, to flee at the proper time, and cause you to thread your way through all these dangers so that you are not harmed in any way spiritually. Praise the Lord. And not physically either until it's His time to take you. Even though the earth is a shambles, we have in the Old Testament such things where people, Noah was saved with his family when everyone else died. Jeremiah was treated royally by the king of Babylon when all the rest of the Jews were brought into captivity. Daniel reigned high on the hog in Babylon through about three kings. They couldn't touch him. The kings came and the kings went, and every king that came and went raised Daniel to a higher place. So it isn't, you could be tonight, you could go home and get hit by a drunken driver and killed or maimed. Do you realize that? Our security is not what we see. It's what is not seen that our security, the angels. And they don't change. You will be just as safe in the middle of an earthquake as you are sitting here in this church right now if you are doing God's will. Heaven and earth shall pass away. He that does the will of God abides forever. So we're not talking fear. We're not saying, what's going to happen to you? What we're saying is the scientific evidence plus the burden of the Spirit is saying the same identical thing. Get ready so that when it happens, you are mentally prepared and emotionally prepared and spiritually prepared. And then you'll do just fine. But if you're caught unprepared and say, oh my God, the world's coming to an end, what help are you going to be to anybody? To your children? To your neighbors? You've got to think in advance. This is what I'm going to do. If there are an earthquake right now, we don't. You know, you have to do something sensible. What do? You begin to think. Well, let's see. You know, where's my family? What can I do? What's reasonable? Don't scream and holler and say, "Oh God!" You know, say, "All right, what's the next step? That's all. But if you're not prepared beforehand mentally, you're going to panic. You're going to get hysterical. That's right. It makes a big difference. Psychological preparation is very, very important. Praise God, and God in His goodness is preparing us. Praise His name. It says, keep on the alert and stand. All right, and then we'll finish up here. We're finished up. Verse 11, let no one take your crown. Now watch it, and watch and be careful about who you listen to. Didn't that Jesus say that? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. You go listening to people that you know you should not be listening to, and the first thing that you know, they will lead you off. When you know something is wrong, whether it comes on the phone, in the mail, or in a personal contact, don't waste any time. Tear it up, throw it in the basket. Don't spend your time nosing around in the dung. You know, there's a first impression in the spiritual realm that's very important. You go into a meeting and you say, this is not right. Turn around and go out. Because otherwise the spirit of that thing will grip you and persuade you and begin to track your mind along with their thinking. And that's how people are converted to various cults. Someone comes to the house preaching some cult and they think, oh, well, you know, I'm a match for these guys. I've been a Christian for 6 months. And they're wise. And what they do is they say, have you considered this? Well, you know, the man's in my house. I can at least consider it. And the first thing you know, your brain is going right down that line. And you get a glassy look in your eye. When you know something is wrong, that's God's warning right then. Tear it up. Hang up. Do what is necessary. See, I just remembered I've got a very important business. What you do is to serve the Lord. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. When the verses that God ever gave me, it just sent me into orbit. He will not go out from it anymore. There's eternal security right there. You make this, you're eternally secure. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He didn't say your new name or his new name. My new name. Now, what Jesus' new name is, I do not know. It's going to be some expression of Jesus, apparently, that neither the church nor the world has ever known. We know him as the Lamb, as the Lion, as the Savior, the Healer, the Shepherd, the Teacher, the Rabbi, but it's going to be a new name of Jesus, and it's going to be written on us. Praise the Lord. Oh, saints, you know, the chaos and the glory of it all. We're just not a people that are going to be able to lead a nice little quiet middle class life in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Great issues have been dumped in our lap. We didn't ask to be born in this generation. Great issues have been dumped in our lap. Somebody had to be alive now, and it's us. So our dreams of a quiet, nice little retirement have just hit the fan. It isn't going to happen. The earthquake in Alaska, I had a laugh. It had a fishing boat. It was over a 100-ton fishing boat. And the wave come in. After this Alaskan earthquake, the one that had, I think it was in the 70s, just a few years ago, it took this ship and it pulled it out to sea and put it up on the beach and pulled it back out to sea and put it up on the beach, pulled it back out to sea and then dumped it up behind a schoolhouse on the dry land. God's power. Far more power than it was released in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Boy, on that day when you're taking that kind of a ride, it's good to know someone can reach down and take your hand that is greater than that power.